Praise the Lord. Once again, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Hallelujah. Harry prayed back there, and we're thankful for the moisture, but we're also thankful that it didn't keep us from coming to church today. Amen. Hallelujah. I got a call from a couple folks. Just remember to lift up Bill Frantz. The enemy tried to attack him, or did attack him with the flu, but he's healed in Jesus' name. I prayed with him, and Harry prayed for him this morning. So, I was so blessed yesterday. Norm and Betty called me to let me know, very polite of them, that they weren't going to be here this morning due to the weather. They got quite a bit up there, and Harry and Marie said they got quite a bit where they were at too. But praise the Lord, we're all here. Hallelujah. And those who aren't, we know that the Holy Spirit's there where they are, and they're going to have a good time in the Lord too. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, for this blessing to be in your presence with the family of God, our friends, and the ones we love, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, for your kindness, for your mercy that you extend toward us, for your compassion, for your grace, Lord. This morning, we just look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who has words of eternal life, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, we're confident that you've begun something in us that you're going to complete until you return, Lord, whenever that time is, or until you call us to be with you. We just thank you for that. And this morning, Lord, we've made a determination. We want to praise you, and we want to worship you. We want to lift up and magnify your name. We want to give you glory and honor and thanksgiving this morning. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you. We tell you that we give you control in Jesus' name in this house and in our lives. Bring our Father's will into every life that's in this place and into this house, Lord. And we have open, receptive ears and hearts, Lord, for your word and for what you're doing, Lord. Help us to be sensitive in Jesus' name to your moving. We just give you praise and thanks forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to give your tithes and our offerings, Lord. We just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, because it's a way you've given to bless us, but that's not why we do it, Lord. We do it because we love you. And we give with hilarity of heart, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, because we give, because of your compassion and your mercy and because of your love, Lord, you return to us more than what we give, not just financially, but in every way, Lord. So bless the gifts and the giver in Jesus' name, and we thank you for this time. Amen.
Praise you, Lord. praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, honor, blessing, and power be to your name, Lord. Mighty God. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. You're worthy, Lamb of God. You are worthy, Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you for, again, your mercy, your compassion, your grace. Promises you've given us, Lord, that mercy and goodness would follow us all the days of our life. This morning, Lord, once again, we proclaim that we have open ears, receptive hearts, Lord, to receive your word. Holy Spirit, you are in control. So now we just trust in you and we rest in you. You'll bring about what God wants this morning. Use me. Use me. I yield myself to you, Holy Spirit, to you, Lord. I thank you for the gift and calling you placed on my life. And Lord, I want it to be a blessing to those who I come in contact with, these people, the family of God, my friends, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. We rejoice. We thank you for it. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you for accomplishing all you have that you want to accomplish today in each one of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have been, for 2 weeks now, compelled to look into and to get some understanding, both by definition and by the word, of what compassion is. And this morning I want to tell you that love works by faith, but love contains so much. It still is unfathomable. I mean, we're just going to scratch the surface. But love contains compassion, contains pity, contains commiseration and condolence and sympathy. And there's mercy and charity, which is love. There's clemency and leniency. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we're going to talk about this today. I think we'll get through all of it, but if we don't, we'll complete it again next week. There's more that I don't have that I didn't get finished, but it's been amazing to look at this. You know, everything God does, everything Jesus did was out of a heart of compassion for the creation that His Father made. That would include all of us, both those here in this place and those that are out there searching and stumbling around in the darkness. And when we understand that God's compassion and love isn't just towards His people, it's towards everybody. It's toward all creation, all of human creation. That's quite a thing. That's an amazing thing. We're going to start this morning in Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to read verses 11 through 15. I'm amazed at what all is in line with and how they overlap. All of these different things overlap in the definitions from Scripture, and also in the definitions from the Webster's Dictionary. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 11 through 15, says, "The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked." Now, I want to start by saying that there are some who claim to be God's kids and who claim to be Christians, that their mouth speaks it out, but their life doesn't line up with it. And God, in His love and compassion, sees these people, and He's not, the Bible says He's slow to anger. Let's face it, if every one of us got what we deserved every day, we'd be in a lot of trouble. Or as they say, son, you're in a heap of trouble. Or daughter. Thank God that He doesn't give us what we deserve. In fact, He gave us what we didn't deserve, in the fact that He took everything that we deserved and bore it on His own body, in His own body. And that's an amazing thing. That's the crux of why we're here, is because of God's love shed abroad in our hearts and revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. You can't love God and hate your brother. And you can't say you're one of God's own and say everything and anything that comes into your mind, get out of control, and not give any thought to what you're doing and what manner of person you are, as the Scripture says. It's impossible. If you can do that, then there's something wrong in your walk or your relationship with the Lord. And that's His area to deal with, not mine or yours. But we need to look at our own lives and see and understand. That's why the Bible says, how will we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We come into church on Sunday or Wednesday night, and we put on this air, you know, or like you will, Sunday, your best clothes, and, you know, come to church, and we just act pious and act like we're just really good with the Lord. Can I tell you something? We all know. Every one of us here knows it. You can spot that a mile away. You know when a person really loves the Lord. You know when they really are genuine. You know when they have and know the compassion of God, because that compassion of God, that love of God that's in them, is going to come out to you. You're going to sense it. Do you agree? Hallelujah. Love, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers. And you know what? Love, the Bible says, when it says love covers all sins, that means that, and we know by Scripture that we have the ability to release people from their sin. One of the Scriptures says, if we confess our faults, and faults doesn't just mean that the shortcomings, but everything that's going on in our lives to one another, and we're not talking about like priests here, we're talking about like brothers and sisters, and open and honest before the Lord, transparent. If we confess that to each other, and we pray for one another, then that effectual, fervent prayer of that righteous person does great deal in our lives. Amen? Hallelujah. Verse 13 says, wisdom is found on the lips. Now listen carefully. On the lips of him who has understanding. So if you've got understanding, then you have wisdom. Because you're spending time with the Lord, the Holy Spirit's in operation in your life. And so you're going to display and you're going to speak wisdom out of your mouth. But it also says, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. In other words, well, I can go to church and I can act like a Christian, and then the rest of the time I can just do what I want to do and everything's okay. Whatever comes out of my mouth, whatever comes out of my life, whatever my actions are, it's okay. No. There again, we're not the judge of that. God is. He says, I'm the Lord and I will repay. And so we need to understand that. We need to be careful, and what we need to work on is ourselves. I don't have the ability or the right. Listen carefully. I don't have the ability or the right to stand there and point out where somebody is wrong or where somebody's missing the mark. Now, if you come to one of us, any one of us, as ministers of God, and you want help, then the logical thing is, imagine, rocket science, is that you pay attention to what is being said and you heed that in your life. The Scripture says, physician, heal yourself. Too many times people have come and they've asked for help, but they're going to tell you how it's done. They're going to tell you. And if that's the case, and they know what to do, but they don't do it, what does the Bible say about that? They know what to do is good. They know it is good, but they don't do it. That's not wisdom. That's foolishness. Stan might say that's foolishness gone to seed. But in that, God still reaches out by the Holy Spirit. Again, referred to in some circles and sometimes as the hound dog of heaven. The Holy Spirit will chase you till you draw your last breath to try to draw you into the kingdom. Where you're at is not where you have to be. But the Bible talks about listening ears and seeing eyes. And if you don't have those, if you've got all the answers, then why would you go to somebody else? Why would you even go to the Lord? How many here feel they got all the answers? Let me tell you what we do have. We have the answer. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Verse 14, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor, listen carefully. This, man, this is amazing when I read this. Finally grasp it. The poor is their poverty. When you're in a situation that you didn't ask for, that you may or may not have contributed to, and you need help, the thing to do is run to God. Amen? Call upon the Lord in the time of trouble. And what did He promise? He said He'd show us great and mighty things which we don't even know. Psalm 91:1, again, we've just run into that area of protection and safety. I'm going to go back and read a few verses previous to that and a few verses after that. Let's start in verse 7. It says, when a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope and the trust and the hope of the unjust perishes. Verse 8 says, the righteous is delivered from trouble. Did you catch that? And it comes to the wicked instead. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Listen carefully. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and it's a guide for how we should be living and what should be going on in our hearts. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there is jubilation. The blessing of the upright, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. You know, the Pharisees and Sadducees thought they'd be heard and thought that people would listen to them by their actions and by their much speaking. And the people who did listen got themselves in trouble because they were on the wrong track. They didn't operate in what they said they supposedly knew or what we were hoping that they knew. Let's go back to verse 11. Well, we've read verse 11. Let's go down and go from to verse 16. A gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. The merciful man does good for his soul, for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Do you see here what's happening? The reflection of the wicked, and by their actions, they bring their own trouble on themselves. They're devoid of wisdom. They're devoid of wisdom. And yet God has compassion and love for them. And He wants to bring them around. He loves them like He loves you and I. And of course, one of the things I'll just give you for free, they have no rest. They have no rest. They're always scheming. They're always conniving. They've always got things going on in their lives that are not good. Let's move on. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are His delight. Although they join forces, the wicked will not go unpunished, but the prosperity of the righteous will be delivered. And I just wanted to read that to start out and move into this, the area of compassion. I mean, when we read that, it sounds like, you know, these people are struggling, and they are, with their situations, with what they lack, with their own lives, their own esteem, and they desperately want to be recognized, but they have nothing to offer people, except, I think the Bible calls it derision, deceit, and dissension. But God has love and compassion. Compassion operates by love. Turn with me. Well, you don't have to turn there. Let me just give you these scriptures. In Matthew 15, 32 through 39, Matthew 15, 32 through 39, and Mark 6, 34 through 44, we read about the compassion that Jesus had on the 5,000. We're talking just the men there.
by the loaves and the fishes. He saw that they were, and that, you know, that they were weary. They had been there a long time. They had stayed with him, and that they were hungry, and they needed some sustenance. And so he provided for them. He had compassion on them, the scripture says. And that compassion led to the fact that God fed them, and not only fed them, but he gave them more than what they asked for, one more than what they needed. That's the abundance of God. And that's the way God is. He doesn't just give you what you need. He gives you more than enough. Amen? Because he's more than enough. Luke 15, 11 through 32, we read about the prodigal. And we see the example of the father of the prodigal son who had compassion on his son, even though he did wrong. But you notice that the one of the things that made that story so great is the fact that the son realized in his sin and in his disobedience and his rebellion that he had done wrong. And he didn't go back with his high and mighty attitude, well, I'm entitled and, you know, that, you know, this is what I deserve. He was extremely humble. I mean, he said, even my father's servants have more than they can use, and they're blessed. I'll go back and be as a servant. I'm not worthy to be called a son anymore. See, he realized there was repentance in his heart. And so when he went back, obviously the grace and the love of his father, which is again a picture of the grace and love of God, he received him back. And not only received him back, but gave him more than what he had been given as what was supposed to be his inheritance. Amen? Hallelujah. Powerful, powerful story. Hebrews 10, 31 through 36, if you want to turn there. Hebrews 10, 31 through 36, just a few scriptures. Verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." Okay? Well, I'll tell you, the enemy loves to have people out there and loves to bring people across your path when you're struggling, to tell you, see, God's not really there. God doesn't really care. Look where you're at. You know, how come you're going through this if God's really there, if God really loves you? They don't understand that God may be trying to build character in you, and that God is teaching you and you're growing. Your character's being built by those things. "For you had compassion on me," in verse 30, 34, "in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Did you catch that? Better and enduring. In other words, you give up what you can't keep to get what you can't lose, given by God. Verse 35, it says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that you, after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." After you have done the will of God. It doesn't come just because you and I are so good looking. It doesn't come because we're so amazing. It comes because he's amazing and because we surrender to him. Amen. And then 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. And then we're going to get into some other things and some other scriptures. And most of this you can probably write down. We don't necessarily need to read it. I'll read it for you. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another." When God tells us to do that, isn't that part of being in his image and likeness? Isn't that part of being his example on this earth? The extension of him on this earth? Having compassion? I mean, I'll tell you, it doesn't take a lot of mentality to sit back and point a finger and, nah, 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 you know, tear people down. That doesn't do anything for you or for them. Makes you look foolish. Makes God a little upset with you. And it also hurts him because that's his creation. That's his creation. "Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted and courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing." And sometimes for some of us that's hard. But we have to look and see
And again, remember what manner of person we are and what kind of grace God's extended and mercy, compassion God's extended towards us. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Again, one of the greatest things you can do is go to God in a situation, any situation where somebody's coming against you, where somebody's attacking you, attacking how you live and saying, you know, I mean, telling you, how many here with all their hearts really are trying to live an example for God? Amen? So when somebody starts attacking you, what's the first thing that happens? You start feeling beat down. You start feeling pulled down. You know, your joy kind of wants to go away. And, you know, of course, obviously the first thing we think, if you're like me, is, ooh, retaliation. Meaning, next time they say something, I'm gonna say something back to them, you know. Try to put a zinger in there. No. It's not a question of whether you're justified or not, or whether you have a right, or whether they deserve it. It's a question of what would God do? What would Jesus expect of you? And how would Jesus react in that situation? Amen? Hallelujah. The word compassion comes from love. Again, it operates. Faith works by love, but also love carries things like compassion and sympathy and pity. We said that. Merriam-Webster says, compassion is a sympathetic consciousness of others. Can you see Jesus standing there saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing? Jesus visited you and I in our ignorance. Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate it, or they show pity. Praise the Lord. You write this down. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there. Psalm 103, 13 through 19. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. For as for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. In other words, it doesn't change based on your actions or my actions or the actions of those that he's reaching out to try to get a hold of. God loves so much that he does not want to see these people who are perishing go through what they're going to go through. It's needless. It's not needful. It's ridiculous that they don't give in to the Lord. And of course, to you and I, it makes no sense why somebody would reject the things of God and reject the love of God so they continue in something that is destructive in their life. And unfortunately, the Scripture says there's going to be a lot of people who come and stand before Him in that final day, and they're not going to be able to say anything. They're not going to be able to say, well, I didn't know, which is not going to be the truth, because the Bible says every man has an opportunity. Every man. And every man's been given a measure of faith. Amen? And so they're going to be without excuse. But that doesn't change the compassion and love of God. Y'all remember when Jesse said that in his testimony we watched. That God's, the tears in heaven that will be wiped away will be those that God says, Jesus says, I had to send them to hell. And they were the ones that I loved. They were my Father's creation. Remember, he talks about how that all that the Father has is his and all that he has is the Father's. It's a tongue twister if you try to say it through the King James, all mine are thine and thine are mine. But that's, you know, God cares. He cares. He loves so much. And that's something we have trouble understanding. And it's something that's hard to walk in until we've walked in it for a while. And until we've received that kind of compassion from somebody else. To show what godliness in a person's life really can do. Amen? It's hard, man. When somebody's standing there giving you a hard time, I'm still getting phone calls. And boy, I'm telling you, things that are said are not nice. I probably got 10 or 15 different voicemails that I've saved. And this person, you know, one minute they're blessing and the next minute they're cursing. And I you know, that's hard. You know, when we came in last Sunday morning, or maybe it was Wednesday night, I don't remember. Patrick had said, no, it was last Sunday morning. There was a gentleman who came here who's been here before. And he's mixed up. I mean, you know, I can tell you from my upbringing, the last thing in the world I would do is come and ask somebody to help me pay my cable bill. But he's devoid of understanding. He doesn't know. The compassion of God was there, and what Patrick said is it hurts. Harry came in, and we were talking, and Harry said the same thing. It hurts. When you see these people, and your heart reaches, I want you to reach out to them, and they reject that, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the Word of God, the love of God, and the compassion of God to help meet the need that's there. Enough about that. Let's go on in Psalm 103, 13 through 19. Verse 17, from the birth, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him and His righteousness to their children's children. Your actions today can affect your lineage. Do you see the deception of Satan? I did it my way. I have my rights. Not considering anybody else. And you don't even understand that your actions, what you do in every aspect of your life, the example you set is the example that your children are going to follow and their children are going to follow. How many of you have already experienced that what your actions are, your children are going to imitate you? Scripture says children imitate their fathers. But we're told to imitate Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. And you're going to see those same actions. If there's something you don't like, if there's something wrong, you need to make it right. And you need to set the example. None of this, well, I'm your father, I'm your mother, so you'll do it my way. In other words, you live like the devil and expect them to live like a saint. How many know that does not work? And that doesn't show compassion or pity on them. It doesn't show the love of God for them. That's a selfish act. Enough said. Verse 18, to such as keep His covenant, to such or to those who keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. And of course, one of the things that stood out to me when I read that is I realize that doesn't just mean over certain things or over our lives, but His kingdom rules over all. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Amen? And sometimes we sit back and say, but God, how can that be? You know, but they did. But when was the last time we went and looked in the mirror and said, but I did, and I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. You need to release those things to God. Yeah, it's in your heart. I mean, you're human. To retaliate and maybe say something kind of nasty back. Shock them into, you think, this is the way our thinking is, our carnal thinking. You think you're going to shock them into seeing the truth and understanding that they're making a mistake. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You do not have to defend yourself. Listen to me. You do not have to defend yourself. God will defend you. The Bible says if God's for you, who can be against you? The Bible also says that one of the promises we have is that every tongue that rises in judgment against us, we have the right to condemn. Not the person, but the judgment. Are you with me? That's a heritage of the children of God, the saints of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And when you talk about love and compassion, obviously pity is in there. And we just read how the Father pities His children. Pity is pity, compassion, listen carefully, commiseration, condolence, sympathy. All of those, that's what pity is. And it means the act or capacity for sharing the painful feelings of another. Pity implies a tender or sometimes contemptuous sorrow for one in misery or distress. Oh, how easy it was when we were children and didn't know any better to just turn around and say, hey man, you're on your own. Good luck. And name one time in your life where God did that to you, where Jesus did that to you. Name one time. Would you be here today if He had done that? Come on now. Part of the answer, or part of the definition of pity is compassion. And compassion implies pity coupled with an urgent desire to aid or to spare. In other words, not to see a person go through or an individual go through what they're going through. You want to help. You want to show them a way because you know it's good. You know it's righteous. It'll change their lives if they'll submit. The Bible tells you to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can talk the word all day long, but if it's not in here, and if you're not living it, it's useless. You can talk about love until you're blue in the face. But if it's not in here, and you're not demonstrating that love, and that love's not coming through you, the love of God that's in you, for you, is coming through to other people. Remember, we're a vessel. And when we get to the full point, the next little drop is going to cause it to spill out, and after that it keeps going on. That's what it's all about. It needs to spill out and touch people's lives. The next word in that definition of pity is commiseration. And that word commiseration means it suggests pity expressed outwardly in, listen carefully, this is amazing, in exclamations, tears, or words of comfort. And then sympathy, which is part of that definition of pity, often suggests a tender concern, but can also imply a power to enter into another's emotional experience of any sort. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. See, in that definition it says, to enter into another's emotional experience of any sort. Verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then in verse 16, it tells us what we need to do. Don't stay in the place you're at. Come boldly. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. For what reason? That we may obtain mercy. That you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And of course, then we look into what grace is. That part of that is grace. Grace, according to the Strong's, is what affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech, going on, goodwill, loving kindness, or favor. And that's used of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting His holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ. Keeps, strengthens, increases them in the Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. That's a mouthful. And we're not done yet. This is what grace is. And it demonstrates what is due to grace, and it's the spiritual condition of one governed by divine grace. If you're in grace, if you're receiving grace, if you have received grace, then guess what? You're going to demonstrate grace. And one of the promises again, he says, surely, surely, without doubt, if you like that better, grace and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. But remember, what you sow, you will reap. You sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. Let's go on and look at what the dictionary says. Merriam-Webster says about mercy. Mercy is charity, clemency, grace, and leniency, and it means a disposition to show kindness or compassion. And that's not only people who are coming against you, but that means people who are in need. This church is full of mercy and compassion. It's full of grace. We're a small unit, but man, I'm telling you, the love that's here is amazing. The compassion and the grace, the desire to help, is amazing. It's overwhelming. Not only for one another, but for those who are in need, who come here. Amen? Hallelujah. Mercy implies compassion that forbears punishment even when justice demands it. The mercy of God. Amazing. Amazing. And in the definition of mercy, the next word is charity. It stresses benevolence and goodwill shown in a broad understanding and tolerance. See, did I read that right? And tolerance of others. How many remember when you were children, if you go back as far as I do, the old saying that sticks and stones may hurt me, or sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It just kind of comes up in my spirit when I read that charity. Stresses benevolence and goodwill shown in a broad understanding and tolerance of others. See, one of the things that you see when you stand there in the love of God and somebody is belittling you, berating you, even to your face. You know, when it's on the cell phone, it's easy just to click and, you know, hang up and stuff. But when they're standing in your face, it's hard. But if you can stop for a moment and in your spirit see the grace and mercy and the love of God in your life, then you can easily transfer that grace and mercy and not hold against that person. You can stand there and, like Jesus, say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. See, it just goes without saying. I don't know about you all, but to me it just makes sense. Maybe I'm wired different. I don't think so, but, you know, could be. The fact that if I don't return what they're putting out, but I return the love of God, what amazes me is I don't understand why they won't turn around and see. But you know what? We don't want to operate by what we see. We want to operate by faith and what we know by the Word of God. And that is when the word is given, or when you show the love of God, it doesn't return void. It says word, but part of that word is living the life. And part of that word is in the demonstration of the life that you live. Your lifestyle is going to demonstrate the word of God. And that word is going to go in and it's going to accomplish what God sends it to accomplish. Amen? So whether they see it right there or not, or whether you think they've rejected it or they're not, you know that you planted a seed. Amen? Hallelujah. Next is the word clemency. Interesting word. It implies a mild or merciful disposition. Did you catch that? Mild or merciful disposition in one having the power or duty of punishing. And then, of course, mercy is tied in with grace, or grace is tied in with mercy. And it implies a benign attitude. Listen carefully. A benign attitude and a willingness to grant favors or make concessions. And then leniency comes in that. Thank God for His leniency towards us. We didn't get what we deserved, amen. We got more than we could have ever asked for or could have ever thought about receiving. And leniency implies the lack of severity in punishing. Praise the Lord. A lot to this, isn't there? See, we're taught in this world an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Bible says, if someone slaps you on one side of your face, let them slap you on the other side of your face. See, the love of God in our lives and what should demonstrate and flow through us and be there for others is understanding, first of all, where we were and how mean and nasty we were before we were saved. Now, don't look at me in that tone of voice. You know you were mean and nasty before you were saved. You didn't have a choice. Your father was the devil. And he has no reverence for anything or anybody except himself. In fact, I don't even think he likes himself. How many know what I'm talking about? So when you see things that go on, you shouldn't be bewildered by it. If it's not a Christian, now if there's some Christian doing it, okay, you say, okay, Lord, I don't understand, but okay. Kind of scratch your head. But you pray for him. And you remember what kind of person you were. And remember what God did in your life. So that when they do that, the compassion and the love of God goes through you, flows through you, spills over on them. And you don't return railing for railing or reviling for reviling, or if you want to use your words, you don't retaliate against them. You have compassion on them, reeling nigh, realizing they're lost. And where they're going is not, there's no return if they don't change. And the only way they're going to change is by a touch from the Spirit of God, which is probably going to come through your life and how you are towards them. How you minister to them with the love of God and the compassion of God that He shows in your life, or that He sheds abroad in your heart. Are you with me? Phone company didn't come up with the idea of reaching out and touching someone. God did. Amen. Now, I'm not saying you got to stand there and receive that kind of thing or just let them beat up on you. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if the Spirit of God is on you and that compassion and that mercy rises up within you, then you need to just, and it may mean not saying anything, just looking right in the eye and say, I love you. I hope you have a great day. And walking away. And the Bible says, in so doing, you have heaped hot coals of fire on their head. In other words, you've jarred them, and they see they're not getting in return what they expected. Which kind of, how many know that that kind of makes a person feel, well, I was justified in what I said? Amen? No, you weren't. No, you weren't. That goes double for someone who's a Christian. You hear me? The Bible says, don't touch God's anointed. It doesn't just mean physically. That means verbally or emotionally. Remember this, when these things come and you're catching abuse from somebody, or you know, you're hearing things that grieve you, that it's God they're really speaking against. It's not you. Jesus was hated, but he still loved them enough to go to the cross for them. Not just for you and I who were ready to accept and who did accept, but for those who are out there right now who are perishing. He died once for all. Amen? Hallelujah. I want to know more mercy and compassion and grace in my life. How about you? And I want to be able to demonstrate that with everything that's said. And sometimes not entering in to whatever foolishness is happening around you is the greatest demonstration of love and mercy. In other words, not returning evil for evil, but doing good, even if you don't feel like it. Even if you don't feel like it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Why do you call me Lord? God asks. Jesus asks. And don't do the things that I say. People come and say, well, I know the Word of God. I know the Word of God. Okay, I hear the words coming out of your mouth, but where's the practical application? Where's the revelation in your spirit? Why is it that you don't seem to be able to see the way you're living and your actions don't demonstrate what you say is inside of you? And again, we're not the judge of that. So what we do is we love, and we let that compassion of God come through. Amen? Once again, we talked about, I think last week, or we talked in the past too, about the fact that we're supposed to be interested in the interests of others, not just in our own interests. That does not mean, though, that we get down and wallow in the muck and the mire with them. It means that we stand up and we let the light of God and the love of God, compassion and grace and mercy and commiseration and leniency shine through us. How many think Jesus, since we know that he was, the Bible says he was a high priest that was tempted just like we are, but he did it without sin. How many think that Jesus didn't go through what you may be going through or have experienced what you experienced? He had the whole world turn on him. And he made it very clear. He made it very clear. It wasn't a threat. He made it very clear. He could have called 10,000 angels and they would come and saved him in a heartbeat. But he loved his Father enough to obey his Father and to say, it's not what I want, it's what you want, God. If there's another way, that's fine, but if not, I'm ready. And that's what we need to demonstrate, is that kind of love that Jesus had to these people who are, if you want to give a definition, undeserving, unlovable. But you see, that's human reasoning. That's not God's reasoning. We don't have a right to say that they're undeserving.
You and I were undeserving at one time. God loved us anyway. In that while we were yet sinners, in due time, Christ died for us, the ungodly. And now we're not ungodly anymore. Amen? Hallelujah. Did you get some insight today? Did you get something you can take home and meditate this week? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you need prayer, let me just say, part of that compassion that God has is the fact that He doesn't want you to go around with a burden on yourself. He doesn't want you to go around condemned, even if it's self-condemnation. God doesn't condemn, He convicts. If you feel that conviction of God this morning, maybe for something that's going on in your life or something you just feel you can't get free of, and you just want some agreement that you're going to walk differently, you're going to think differently, and you're going to react differently, then come and let us agree with you. Amen? And if not, then I'm going to ask you, are all your hearts clear? It's one thing to say a prayer that gives you salvation, but it's another whole ballgame, another whole deal to stand and let those things that God promised and that are necessary to live this Christian life, to walk it out. Do you agree? So we need the grace and the mercy of God and the compassion of God for us and to flow through us for others. Amen? Praise the Lord. All hearts are clear. And Father, right now I thank You for this time, and I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I thank You, Lord, that Your Word does not return void. It does accomplish what it's sent to do. And it starts right here with me, Lord. So, Father, I receive Your Word today, and I thank You for it. And I thank You, Lord, that I've done what I believe You asked me to do, Lord. Now I pray that my words would fall to the ground, but only Your Word would stand. And it would bring about change, direction, and correction for every person starting again here with me. Now seal Your Word in the hearts of these people by Your Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of promise. In Jesus' name. And we thank You for great and mighty testimonies. Great and mighty works being done because people surrender to Your will and Your purpose, Lord. And they decide to demonstrate Your love, Your mercy, Your compassion, Your grace in Jesus' name. Bless our time of fellowship. Bless those who are here. Bless those who are not here, Lord. Go with them. We thank You they're going to have the best week they've ever had in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that, say amen. Praise the Lord. Be blessed. Absolutely.
This is a good message.
Thank you.
That's Lord. Thank you. But you know, I'm having a difficult time with a lot of things that are, and it's not about me, but it's the politics and the things that are going on in our country and what our government is doing to us. I have that. I'm supposed to pray for the president and the cabinet and all the people that are in control. You know, I have a very difficult time doing that. Because I pray one day, 1 minute, the next minute I look at the TV and I feel like saying, why didn't I shoot that guy? What is that? That's double-mindedness. And it's starting to hurt inside because I know it's wrong. I don't know how to handle it. I really don't. I really don't know how to handle it. I don't know how you guys are, how you feel about it. I know that some people that I talk to, they have that same problem. The same problem. You know it's wrong, but yet you stand there and you think, I stand that guy? How can I stand a person that's doing this and doing that, or this other guy and this other guy? And what the government is doing to our country, giving our enemy planes and tanks and $250 million. Now, what kind of nonsense, what kind of stupidity is this? Boy, it hurts. It hurts so bad. And then you got to pray for it. I found out that when you ask God to bless those people, that if you ask the Lord to bless the Canada, these people that are doing all this nonsense, then He will give them little indications of how wrong they are. He'll try to get through to them. I don't know if and God works in His own manner, in His own way, and it's so slow. It is so slow sometimes. And it's so difficult to just stand there and say, okay, that's the way it's going to be. Now we have a man that's in the head of the CIA who was a devout Muslim, John Brennan. He worked in Saudi Arabia for 10 years and became a Muslim. But he's the head of the CIA. Yeehaw! Where do we go from here? Pray for that man that he will see the light of day. I don't know about you guys, but I'm having a difficult time being a Christian about those things. And it bothers me. It hurts. It really hurts. Anyway, I didn't want to bore you with all this, but God bless you all. And I pray that God blesses this country.
You know, I got to tell you, I'll say this. My struggle has not been with praying for people in the government, but praying what I think the people say that they, you know, when we're told to pray for them, what people think they should be praying for them. And it's not for God's wisdom and guidance in leading the country. When I pray for these people, and I understand what Harry's saying. I understand. When we look at these situations, because of the kind of people we are and the kind of society we live in, it's a microwave society. And again, it shows, it tests our patience. Amen? And man, I'll tell you, you want to take an example? It shows, you know, it's not God's outcome that we struggle with, it's His timing. Look at that situation. Because if you look at the situation, which we're not supposed to be looking at anyway, we're supposed to be looking at the fact we just read this morning, that God's in control of all. He reigns on the just and the unjust. But the point is praying, God, open their eyes to see their ungodliness. Open their eyes to see that You are the way, the truth, and the life. Open their eyes to see. And you know what? If that and when that happens, not a question of if. Well, it is because people have free will. But when they open their eyes to that, automatically the light will click on and they'll see that the path they're trotting is wrong. There's a veil over this country's eyes. And that veil is, unfortunately, again, over the church too. That they can't see and they won't acknowledge. Let me give you an example. You know, there's two people, or there's one person in particular I think of, that made threats against one of the people in the government. And he's now facing charges for that. See, that's frustration based on man's emotions and hopelessness. And so you react, but you react in the wrong way. Let me ask you people here. If anybody knows, we know. Does God answer prayer? Sometimes we see an immediate result. Prayed for Harry last Sunday morning. God raised him up and he was here, able to be in the fellowship with us. And sometimes we pray, and it's not that the prayer hasn't been answered, but there's something. See, here's where we get messed up. Once again, I want to tell you, where we get messed up is we don't see what God's doing in the background to bring them to that place. I want what I want, and I want it now. Come on. Don't shout me down. Isn't that right? And because of where we are, we can't understand. God, why can't they see? Well, because the light has not fully come into their life. Amen. So when you pray for them, I understand what Harry's saying. So all you can do then, and I'm going to tell you folks, sometimes taking certain kinds of medicine can help you immediately with the problem. So till it goes away. But the best medicine you can do, saying, Father, I have no control over it. It does me no good to fret and worry about it. It does me no good to have hatred or disdain or dislike for this. But Father, I surrender them. I surrender the situation. And I yield and surrender my life to you. Your will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. And not only give us, but give them your daily bread. And forgive them for their trespasses as you forgived us and we forgive others as we forgive others. Amen? Praise the Lord. See, that's where the rubber meets the road in this Christian walk. And we make mistakes. The Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times and rises up again. Amen? Ha, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I forget what that old song says. We're forsaken but not forgotten. Maybe it's the scripture that says we're forsaken but not forgotten. And there's some other things that go with that. God's in control. If you have ears to hear and eyes to see, you're going to see. Amen. So pray that God will save them. Don't pray for their... How can God's power lead an ungodly person? How can His wisdom lead an ungodly person? Their father is the devil. And the Bible says the works their father does is the works they'll do. Right? I don't know about y'all, but that shows me right there exactly what we're talking about. So what we need is a renewing of the mind. We need the Spirit of God to go in subtly and as only He can do and convict. And reveal to them that their way is not the way of right. It's the way of wrong. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God's good. Amen. And He is on the throne. He is on the throne. And He is in control. Even when it doesn't look like it. And even though these things happen around us, we may go through it, but we won't be affected by it. I believe that. I'll never change my confession, and I believe that with all of my heart. We may see it, we may go through it, but we'll never be affected by it. Because God's word can't change. God's promises are yes and amen. Not well, but the government's going so bad, or the things around me are going so bad that I can't. God's promises are forever, amen. They're without change. Hebrews 13:8, He's the same yesterday, today and forever. Hallelujah. God bless you. Be on your way. Have a blessed day.